All right, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 45, to be specific. Sounds like rain is coming and going. So we're in the monsoon season now, so it's supposed to rain for a couple of days, I think, so we need it, I guess. All right, Isaiah 45. I want to preach this morning from a verse and a passage of Scripture that I've preached from before. I want to take a little different look at it, a little different spin upon it. And I've used this as a text before. I don't remember when it was, but it is the passage is familiar, and I do remember that I preached on it before. But I want to take a little different light, take it in a little bit different light than what I did last time. And, you know, folks, a lot of times I'll go home on a Sunday night and I will reflect upon the conversations that I had during the day, during all day Sunday with folks. And I will kind of get a feel for what folks are dealing with and what they're struggling with. And many times on Sunday night, after everything is settled down, I will kind of have an idea of the direction that I want to go the next Sunday night. And last week, I was absolutely amazed at the number of people who came up to me during the day and they said, "Pastor, would you pray this is happening? Pastor, would you pray that is happening?" And I heard just story after story of some of the conflicts and some of the struggles that our folks have to deal with. And then all week long, it's just been one phone call after another. It's just been one thing after another. And, you know, I've come to the conclusion that we need some encouragement this morning from the Lord. I need it. You need it. We the devil just not going to ever let up. And you know, I think churches go. I think people go through cycles. You know, I think people have times in their lives where they're more concerned about spiritual things than they are at other times. I think that the children of Israel, you can see that in their lives. Go back to the book of the Judges, for example, and when God blessed them and when God gave them plenty, when they had plenty of food and plenty of rain and plenty of rest and all that, everything was just hunky-dory, you know, in their lives. And soon they began to wane spiritually. And so God would remove His hand, and then here would come the persecution. Here would come one of their enemies, and they would start fighting with them again. And then the people would realize, "Whoa, we need the Lord." And so they'd come running back to God, and God would send a deliverer. And it was just up and down and up and down all the way through the book of Judges. Now, I think that basically many of us, we face some of the same things. And so I want to talk to you this morning from this passage of Scripture and hopefully give you some help and some encouragement on what is going on in your life and what the Lord's doing and how we can maybe find some strength to go on. So look, please, if you will, at verse 1. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden." Now pay real close attention to what God is saying here, folks. I want you to realize that Cyrus was not a believer. Cyrus was not a Jew. Cyrus was not the king of Israel. Cyrus was the king of Persia. And they were a ruthless bunch of people. And they were not friends with Israel. They were not friends with God. Cyrus didn't even know God. That is stated for us in verse four and verse five. Cyrus didn't even know God, but yet God is making the point that it was God who was working and blessing and leading in Cyrus's life, God used Cyrus to accomplish his purpose. All right, so understand that now. And here's what God says. He said, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have hold him, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, I want to speak to you primarily, take my thoughts from the little statement that is made in verse 5, where God said to Cyrus, I girded thee. Now, folks, here's a heathen king. Here's a man that knows not God. Here's a man that does not serve God. Here's a man that could care less about the God of Israel. And yet God says, I have a plan. I have a master plan for this world. And, of course, that plan included the people of God, the children of God, the people, the nation Israel. And when this is being written, Israel was in captivity to Babylon. You remember that the Babylonians came and they took Judah away, carried away the young men and the princes, and held them captive in Babylon. And then God raised up Cyrus. Now, no one would have ever figured that the Babylonians could have been defeated by anyone. But yet God raised up Cyrus, and God blessed him, and God put his hand upon him so that Cyrus was able to amass this huge army and was able to have the wisdom to go and even defeat the magnificent city of Babylon. It was astounding. No one would have ever figured that would have happened, but it did happen. And then we learn in this passage of Scripture why it happened. It happened because God designed it so. It happened because God had some people that were still being held as captives, and in order for God to accomplish his purpose and bring his son into the world, God had to get his people out of captivity and back into Israel so that the Son of God could be born in Bethlehem's manger, so the Son of God could die on Calvary's cross and pay the penalty for your sins and mine. So the whole, looking at it from the whole grand scheme of things, God had a plan. And so we have these words that are mentioned to Cyrus, I girded thee. All right, let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the promises in the Bible. And Lord, thank you for the principles that we can learn. And I pray that you will bless us this morning as we look at this little truth. Lord, seal it into our hearts. Help us to realize your plan and your purpose in our lives, that, Lord, we will then yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to whatever is your will. Lord, just bless us and encourage us, we pray. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I call to your attention this morning the little statement that gives us an amazing truth as is found in verse 5. God is speaking here to Cyrus, king of Persia. Persia is the modern-day country of Iran. Persia are the Iranians. And many centuries ago, back before the time of our Lord, under Cyrus, Persia was a powerful and dominating empire. God revealed to Cyrus in this passage of Scripture, God revealed what really was the entire secret of his life. Cyrus no doubt thought that he was something special. Cyrus no doubt thought that, you know, I'm a great leader, I'm a great man, I'm a great king, I'm a great soldier. He just probably thought he was great. And God reveals to him in this 45th chapter of Isaiah that if it had not been for God putting his hand upon him and God blessing him like he did, he never would have amounted to anything in and of himself. It was God's hand upon him. Cyrus had conquered Babylon and had granted liberty to the children of Israel. It was under Cyrus that the children of Israel were permitted to go back. You'll remember that Nehemiah was the cupbearer for this king. And Nehemiah was walking around moping and sad one day, and the king asked him, why are you pouting? And he said, how can I be happy when my temple lies in waste? How can I be happy when Jerusalem, when the walls are falling down? How can I be happy? And so Cyrus was the one who granted the children of Israel the liberty to leave Iran, to leave Persia, and go back and rebuild and reestablish their land. Now, what his motives were for releasing the Israelites, we do not know for sure, and I don't think anybody will ever know for sure, except for the fact that it was the hand of God at work. And the amazing thing is that two times in this passage, in verse 4 and in verse 5, God makes the point that, Cyrus, you were able to do all this because I had my hand on you, even though you didn't even know that it was happening. Even though you didn't understand what was going on. You think it's all about you. It's not all about you. And by the way, folks, let me stop right there. It's not all about you or me either. All right, there's a plan. There's a God in heaven, and that God's running the show, and so learn the lesson this morning. But here in this passage, for just a brief moment, the curtain is lifted. And back of all the conscious aims and goals of Cyrus, we are able to see the mighty king in the hand of an even mightier king, God Almighty. Now, folks, you need to understand, and let me emphasize it and say it again, that Cyrus was a heathen man. He was not a believer. His God was not the God of Israel. When he was the king, no doubt he bowed and served the ancient false gods of the Persians, just like all the other Persians, and he was not a believer in Christ. Cyrus did not even know that Jehovah God probably existed. He probably didn't know anything at all about Jehovah God. He never bowed his head to worship and pray towards Jerusalem. He never probably didn't even know anything at all about Judaism. And yet, all the time, from his youth through his teen years, and now into his adult life, and right even until the very moment that Isaiah penned these words, when he was the leader of this massive, powerful army and this massive, powerful nation, God had been girding him, although he knew it not. Now, folks, this shows me something, and I want to share it with you this morning. This shows me that that in every life, behind all our efforts and all of our striving, there is a plan of God at work. I mean, we may not even realize it, but we are being trained and we are being disciplined and led as God is girding us. Let me tell you something, dear friend. There is no such thing as an accident with God. There is no such thing as an accident with God. There are divine appointments, but there is no such thing as just chance circumstances. There is no such things as accidents with God. I have said this many, many times from behind this pulpit, and I believe it with every fiber of my being. I do not believe that God ever looks down upon you or upon me and then goes, whoops. I don't think God ever looks down upon us and says, well, look at there. I didn't know that was going to happen. No, sir, my friend, God is in complete control, and there is no such thing as an accident with God. The things that come into our lives, listen to me now, the things that come into our lives that we often rebel against with every fiber of our being are things that are in the hand of God. God, in His infinite love, in His mercy, in His goodness, in His grace, is at work girding us even in the worst of circumstances. Now, I know that some of you are dealing with things and you are growing more and more weary in well-doing as each day passes. I understand some of the conflicts and some of the struggles and some of the battles, but my dear friend, listen to me. Listen to your pastor this morning. Listen to the Word of God this morning. Would you just stop for a moment today and consider that what you are dealing with is all a part of a plan? Oh, it is surely not your plan. You would never have written into the plan of your life this misery or this agony or this illness that you are facing. You would never write it in there yourself. But would you stop for a minute and just realize that it is God's plan for you? And that God is not sitting up in heaven right now looking down upon you and what you're dealing with. God is not sitting up there looking over at His Son and going, did you know that was going to happen? Did you think, did I miss something here? No, sir. God doesn't miss anything. And so what you are dealing with is all a part of God's plan for your life. So, listen, instead of you getting angry, instead of you getting bitter, instead of you blaming God for your situation, instead of you getting perplexed and upset, would you this morning just trust the Lord that He knows what He is doing in your life and trust God that He is doing what is best for you at this moment. In other words, dear friend, understand this. God is girding you. God is holding you up. Now, you may not like what you're dealing with. You may not enjoy what you're dealing with. You may not want what you're dealing with. But you've got a promise here in the Word of God that God is girding you. Now, just a few thoughts. You know, I was thinking about character after character after character in the Bible where this principle is true. I mean, you know, there are so many people that I could pull out of the pages of the Bible and tell you their story and make the application that needs to be made today. I want you to think with me for a moment about the life of Joseph. Man, what a great guy Joseph was. What a great man this fellow was. You see, when Joseph was thrown into that pit by his own brothers, by his blood. I mean, his own family took him and threw him into that pit and waited for the Midianites to come by, and they sold their own brother to the Midianites to be carried off to Egypt, never to be seen again as far as they were concerned. And when he was sold by his own family, when they betrayed him, it must have seemed to Joseph like his entire world was falling apart. Would you not agree with that? I mean, put yourself in his spot. Imagine you're tied by your hands being led by a cart. You are tied maybe with a bunch of other servants and slaves, and you're chained and you're walking. Imagine as you're leaving, you turn around to see the faces of your brothers for one last time, and you see that they've got their backs turned to you and they're walking back towards home. Can you imagine what this man must have felt like? My goodness, I can't imagine what crossed his mind. Don't you think as he was walking across that hot desert, he probably lifted his eyes towards heaven and wondered, God, have you abandoned me? I'm sure that he probably felt like saying, yoo-hoo, God, whoa, did you forget about me? And off he went to Egypt, where even more misfortune was awaiting him. But you know the story. The years passed, and one day there was a message that came to him that some men from Canaan had come to buy grain. You see, all a part of the plan, God had sent a famine throughout all the Middle East, and it impacted everybody except for Egypt. And it was in Egypt where Joseph was the head of the treasury, where the buying and the selling of all the country's food supply was handled. Joseph was the one that handled it. And so here's a knock. There's some men from Cana here. They have come. The men from Canaan have come, and they want to buy grain. And Joseph says, Canaan. Wait a minute, that's originally where I'm from. And so he thought, instead of sending them to a subordinate, bring them in. And so his own brothers were ushered in front of him. He recognized them immediately. They did not recognize him. And so as he was sitting and listening to their story, he starts asking them questions about the family and finds out that he has a little brother. He has a little baby brother. Man, he got excited about this. And so through the process of time, as things continued on, eventually he revealed himself to his brothers, and he wept and he cried. And his brothers were afraid. They said, oh, no, he will surely kill us now. Oh, no, what are we going to do? And Joseph looked at them and put them at ease. And Joseph understood something that most of us don't ever get and don't ever understand. He looked at his brothers and he said, gentlemen, it was not you who brought me hither. It was God. You see, the pit, the slavery, the prison house, none of this was Joseph's plan for his life. To him, these were terrible and cruel bumps in the road. And if the Lord had said to him, here's what I want you to face over the next few years, what do you think? I guarantee you, Joseph would have said, no, Lord, I don't think so. Lord, if you don't mind, I'd like to bypass that. Lord, I was kind of thinking an oceanfront condominium might be more in tune with what I would like to do. Lord, I was kind of thinking that maybe a chalet in the Swiss Alps might be something a little more to my liking, where we could do some skiing in the wintertime. Lord, if you don't mind, I'd just soon bypass that prison. Lord, I'd just soon bypass being betrayed by my brothers. You see, folks, in every life are things that we would never choose for ourselves. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've lived on this planet. All of us have things in our lives that we would never choose for ourselves. And so, folks, listen, here's the question. I mean, here's what we must come to grips with. When these things come upon us, how do we handle them? And sadly, a lot of folks get mad at God. They get mad at God. They get bitter at God. They get angry at God. They get disillusioned. And we daily find a growing resentment that just controls and consumes our hearts. I see it all the time. I've heard so many people tell me, I don't go to church and I don't read my Bible and I don't serve God because God was so unfair with me in what happened back years ago. God was so unfair to me about when so-and-so died, or so unfair to me because my husband got sick. I had a lady down in West Virginia come to me, and bless her heart, she was the sweetest thing, but her husband died at 97 years of age. 97 years of age. Did you get that? I didn't say 7. I said 97. And she came to me upset because God took her husband at 97. How could God do this? I looked at her and said, did you think he was going to live forever? Folks, you know, I'm not sure God sees death the same way we do. And I think the reason that we see it like we do is because we're so selfish. We're so selfish. Hey, there is nothing wrong with going to heaven. That's why we get saved. That's why we come to Jesus, is so we can go to heaven when we die. And it is appointed unto man once to die. Folks, I hope you understand the day is coming for you. Unless the rapture happens. And that'd be fine with me if it did. The question is, how do we handle it? Folks, I'm saying that there is a better way to live your life. It is the way that everybody who has ever been used of God has lived. It is to believe that God is girding us, even though we may not even know that He's girding us. His plans are greater than our plans. And we need to realize that His plan contains the bitter and the sweet. We need to understand that in His plan there is room for sorrow and there is room for loss. We need to understand that His plans embrace the cross as well as the crown. And the beautiful thing is that this large ordering is the ordering of a compassionate Father's love so that all things work together for good to them that love God. Folks, you may not understand it. You may not like it. It may not be what you would order. But please understand that behind everything that goes on is an eternal God who has a plan. And God, though, has promised to gird you in that plan. And God is girding you right now, dear friend, whether you realize it or not. And you may be like Cyrus and not even know it, not even see it. But I'm asking you this morning, would you believe it? Would you believe it? Would you trust God? I mean, God knows the storm He's taken you through. God knows the fire that has swept over the canyon of your soul. God knows what you're dealing with. And understand, Christian, that God will not take you through the storm without a purpose. And realize that God is girding you. Secondly, and I'm not sure we get this, but I'm going to try it again. I've tried to explain this over and over and over many, many times through the years. I will try again this morning. My dear friends, would you please understand that everything that happens is of God? Would you please understand that? You know, I've said this. I've heard many, many, many people say it, and I've even said it myself. We say, boy, you know, the devil sure has been giving me a fit lately. You know, the truth of the matter is, if God didn't keep him off your back, you'd never have a minute's rest. You see, his sole purpose is to stay on your back. Do you realize that devil would kill you right now if he could? You know why he would kill you? Because you got Jesus in your life. You're saved. He hates Jesus. Jesus loves you, and therefore he hates you because Jesus loves you. And you know, you just may tell somebody how to get to heaven, and he don't want that to happen. You just may win somebody to Christ. He doesn't want, so the devil would kill you right now if he could. I mean, if he could. You say, well, why can't he? Because God won't let him, that's why. God won't let him. Say, well, I sure have had a run of bad luck lately. Baloney. Christians don't live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. You don't wake up every morning and go get the paper and read your horoscope to find out what kind of day you're going to have. That's not how it works. You don't get up every morning and roll the dice to see what kind of day you're going to have. No, sir. Dear friend, listen. As a child of God, you're either in the will of God or you're not in the will of God. Now, if you are in the will of God, listen. That devil, he would like to get you out. And so, do you remember when the devil went to God and God said, oh, have you considered my servant Job? Hey, folks, listen, the devil can't do anything without permission. He's not the God of heaven. He's the God of this world. The supreme God, the God of heaven, only allows the devil to do certain things. You say, well, why would God allow the devil to attack me? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Why would God allow the devil to come after me? Dear friend, listen. It just may well be that it's the same scenario as was with Job. Job was a just man. Job was a righteous man. Job was a godly man. And God had his hand on him, and the devil knew that God had his hand on him. And the devil said, if you just take your hand off of him and give me a shot at him, he will rise up and curse you. God said, you're wrong. And God pulled his hand away and said, okay, have at him, but you cannot take his life. Hey, look at me now. I'm about to help you. Look at me. The devil took his kid's life. His kids, all of them died. His wife. I'm talking about the woman that he lived his life with. His life partner. His soulmate. You call it whatever you want to call it. I'm trying to get it to be a term of endearment for you. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? Don't you think he felt good right there? Don't you think old Job said he got boils all over his body? They're swelling and they're bursting open and he's in such pain and he didn't have Advil. He's in misery. He's taken broken pieces of pottery and he's scraping it. Oh, can you imagine the pain as he is scraping those boils? And then his wife, the mother of his children, blames him for the fact that her children are dead. And she goes over and says, why don't you just curse God and die? I'm sure he felt real good that day. I'm sure he looked over and said, wow, I'm having a great day. Hallelujah. But he stayed with it. He stayed with it. And folks, listen, when he stayed with it, you read in the book that when he stayed with it, when he didn't quit, when he didn't give up, when he didn't throw in the towel, when he didn't get mad, he stayed with it. And when he did, at the end, once Job made it through the trial, he ended up double blessed from where he was when the trial started. Double blessed. Most of us will never see that double blessing. We'll never see that because we can't get past this. We're stuck right here. That's it. I'm mad. I'm bitter. Who we own God. I'm not going back to church. Look what God did to me. Like it's all about us. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. And my dear friend, you may not see what God's doing right now. Job surely didn't see it. But he trusted God. You know, it's easy for us to sit around and say, well, you know, so-and-so, they're going through the storm. Boy, I tell you, they must have some sin in their lives. That's what Job's friends did. But Job sat there and thought, nope. And his friends came yang and yang and yang and yang. And old Job just sat there and smiled at him. He boils. Get the picture now. Sitting in the ash heap. Boils all over his body. I mean, this guy, he's a pitiful looking sight. When you look at him, you feel like, ugh. And there he sits. Do you see him? His three friends. Oh, you must have sin in your life. You must be a sinner. Look at you. Job looks over at him and forces a smile upon his face. And he said, gentlemen, you're wrong. And he said, though he slay me. Are you listening? Amen. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, I was thinking in my office a while ago. I was thinking about when I had surgery on my shoulder last year. This time last year. And that doctor told me, he said, now, your shoulder's going to be so sore. But he said, it'll be worth it when it's all done. Donnie, it'll be worth it when it's all done. He said, you're going to be miserable for about a month, maybe two, but it'll be worth it when you're all done. He said, you know how you can't sleep right now because when you lay down, it hurts? I said, yeah. He said, will fix that. And it'll be worth it when it's all done. And boy, I'm telling you, I can testify today, it's worth it. Now that it's all done. I don't have that throbbing pain anymore. I don't have that pain every time my heart beats. I don't have it anymore. It's fixed. It's fixed. And dear friend, I want you, I told that illustration for this purpose. Here we are right here. And let's say that your death is over here and here's heaven. All right, now, what are we promised here? About 70 years? Huh? About 70 years? If you get anything more than 70, it's a gift, God says. Are you listening? Some of you say, boy, God's been good to me. Yes, He has. Yes, He has. God's been real good, Pastor Stainer. Yeah, real good. He's holding up good for 70, don't you think? Oh, yeah. Hey, listen. 70 years. And then it's all gone. But wait a minute. To be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, wait a minute. That was how long? How long? 70 years, give or take. But now you're here and you're in heaven. And you know what? You know how long heaven is? I wonder what the Greek word for that is. Forever. Eternity. We ought to study that out. We ought to get some lexicons and study that out. Find out what the Greek word is. You don't need that. You just need to grab a hold of the realization that, hey, this is temporary. This is eternal. And God, while we're back here, has a plan, and that plan includes getting you from here to here. And I'm just here today to tell you, there is nothing wrong with leaving here and going there. Amen. It's time to quit being so selfish about the now and now and get excited about eternity. Amen. Nod your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? Folks, listen, how you doing? Oh, I'm not doing very good. Well, what's the matter? Oh, my fourth cousin, twice removed, broke his arm. Well, what was he doing? Riding a dirt bike? What do you expect? How you doing? Well, I'm not doing very good. Well, what's the matter? Well, my uncle died. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. How old was he? 142. Pastor, I can't come to church. Why? Well, my grandmother's cousins, nephews, uncles, brothers, sisters, husband's niece has diabetes. Okay, and you can't come to church because, do you know their, no, I don't even know their name, but they're in the family. That's how we are. Folks, what's wrong with us? Listen, it's not all about now. It's not all about you. It's about God. It's about the fact that one of these days we're going to cross into eternity and stand before an eternal God with our paltry excuses. Well, I didn't join the church because... Well, I didn't go soul winning because. Well, I didn't get involved in the church down there. Lord, you know, I know it was a great church, and I know, you know, they had all these ministries and all these opportunities, and I know I should have, but Lord, you know, I was just so broken over my cousin getting in a car wreck. Lord, I was just so devastated. My best friend did this or did that. Are y'all listening to me? Hey, I'm trying to help you this morning. But no matter what the reason for the situation, we just need to realize that God is girding us. He's girding us. It means, I looked up that word in the dictionary, it means to support. It means to strengthen. It means to enable. It means to help. It means to sustain. Oh, listen, you may not see it right now, but God knows what He's doing. And the key is to respond the right way and just keep trusting God and just keep trusting His promises and just keep hanging in there. Hey, listen, one of these days, we sing it all the time, it will be worth it all. When? When we see Jesus. Now, you may not see that it's worth it right now. I'm sure Job felt it wasn't worth it. I'm sure Job sat out there on that ash heap and thought, whew, man, won't you just curse God and die? I can hear her saying that, can't you? I can see that fire in her eyes. She was probably so full of bitterness and anger and hatred towards God, and she probably directed that anger and vented that towards Job. It's just human nature. It's what we do. And folks, listen, though he slay me, Job said. Though he slay me, I don't care if he slays me. He said, I'm going to trust him. Because this is not where it all of it is. I'm looking forward to this one over here. Amen, amen, amen. One more thing. I can't speak of this without showing you that this philosophy of life was the message of our Savior. Let me explain what I mean. This philosophy was the message of our Savior. You know, when Jesus came, over and over and over and over and over and over and over, He referred to God and introduced us to the idea that God was our Father. Back in Old Testament times, that wasn't the primary way He was thought. God was considered Jehovah. They didn't even say the name. They called Him Shem, which means the name. They called Him Hashem, which means the name. But it was Jehovah. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And Jesus gathers His band of disciples around, and every chance He got, crowds came and He preached to them. And He just kept saying over and over and over and over, my Father. And my Father is your Father. And He told him, He said, I go to my Father, and one day you're going to come to my Father. And He said, look, when you have a problem, bring it to the Father. You know, Dad can fix anything. Yeah, just bring it to Dad. Dad'll fix it. He said, let me teach you how to pray. Pray in this wise. Our Father. Our Father. Who? Our Father. He said, He's the Father, you're the Son. Is the Father going to withhold from the Son? If the Son shall ask for a piece of bread, will He give him a rock? Of course not. And He just went on and on and on and on and on and introduced us to the idea that God loves us and cares. What's He doing? Girding us. Girding us. Hey, my friend, whatever it is you're dealing with, God knows about it. You may not like it. It may not be what you want. It would not be in the script were you allowed to write the script. It is not pleasing. It is not something that brings joy and delight. I have never been to the operating room and had the bad news delivered and then somebody turn around and say, well, you know, hallelujah, praise God, see ya, and then just leave. No, we stand there and we weep together. I mean, folks, listen, sin is a horrible thing, and all this suffering is due to our sin. It's a horrible thing. Terrible thing. Man, you don't go to the funeral home and put your arm around the family and start laughing. No, you put your arm around the family and you grieve with them. Death is a horrible thing. But folks, behind all that, is a plan. And God says, just trust me, I'm girding you. Now, I don't know how he's going to work your situation out. I wish I did. I'd be a millionaire if I did. Because I'd charge you for that information. I don't know how God's going to work your situation out. But I'm telling you, he is going to work it out. And you just got to trust him. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't get mad at God. Don't blame God. If you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at the devil. I mean, just roll your sleeves up, get mad at him, punch the air, blame him. But don't blame God. God's working a plan. And you just need to nuzzle up, get right up there close to him and say, okay, God, let me be a part of it. I'll tell you this illustration. I'll close. Several years ago, I told this at a funeral here a while back. Several years ago, my mother had surgery. Actually, it was 1961. My mother had surgery. I was just a little tiny guy. Just a little guy. And my dad was working. My mother was not able to take care of me, my brother. So my dad took us over to his sister's, my aunt's house. And we would spend the day with her. It was a snow day. There was no school. Snow day. School was canceled. And we were over at my aunt's house. And it was just a storming, snowing, piling up. And my aunt was sitting in a rocker. She was rocking back and forth. TV was on. We were sitting there playing. My brother and I were sitting there playing. I was right at my aunt's feet. And she was doing this needlepoint thing. Big old round thing. And she was standing there watching TV. And she was pulling, threading with that needle. And I'm sitting there and I look up every now and then. And when I was on the floor looking up at the bottom of that thing, here was this awful looking. Threads everywhere. No structure to it. No pattern. It was awful. And I was sitting there looking up and I thought, she surely is not going to hang out on the wall. That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. And she just kept working on it, kept working on it. And finally I turned around and I looked at it and I said, do you know what you're doing with that? She said, oh yeah, honey. She said, this is a beautiful picture of a deer. And this deer is by a creek in a forest. It's beautiful. And I said, don't look too beautiful to me. She said, oh honey, she said, you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. She reached down with her hand and she pulled me up and pulled me up on her lap and then she held it out so that I was looking down. And when I looked down at it, I saw this beautiful deer standing, big old antlers, standing by a babbling creek in the woods, majestic looking thing. It was beautiful. And she did finish it. She did hang it on the wall. But she said, honey, look, you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. You know, here we are in an old sinful world. Here we are in an old ugly world. Here we are where death permeates the land. Here we are where there's cancer and diabetes and you name it, people have it. Here we are where there's bone spurs in your shoulder. Here we are where life's just a mess everywhere you go. And here we are looking at it and we're going, ooh, that doesn't look very appealing to me. And one of these days, though, dear friend, we're going to step over here and we're going to look at things from a different light. You're going to go, oh, so that's why I had to go through that. Oh, now I understand. Oh, yeah, I get it now. And we're going to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and say, boy, I sure wish I had trusted the Lord who I knew promised to gird me. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, Christian. He'll never let you down. He'll never drop the ball. He'll never foul out. He's God. And he's the God that girds us. And it's time we start trusting him.